Thank you, choir. We join voices with you and we do indeed pray, come, Spirit, come. Well, let me thank the ladies of the PW first for inviting me along to be part of your worship here today. It's absolutely marvellous to be with you. William said that I followed him into Moy and Ben Burb, and here I am still following William. The invitation came through, William, so really thank you very much for your kind invitation for I to share in your worship today. Hey, my name is John Hutchinson. I was born in Portadown. I'm in retirement now, so that will give you a fair indication of my age. I grew up in Portadown. I grew up in a Christian home. We worshipped Sunday morning, afternoon, 3 o'clock Sunday school, a little service at 5 o'clock, and another one in the evening. So if ever someone was well-churched, you're looking at them, at least on Sundays. But I grew up in a Christian home. Both my parents were believers. I have an older brother and an older sister. I'm the youngest of three. And growing up in Portadown, we were growing up at a time when, sometimes when I look around and I see young people, I ask them, do you know what the troubles were? Do you know what the troubles were? Us older folk, we lived through them. And really starting off, that was one of the first big things that made a big, big call to my life. We were growing up in Portadown. Probably I made a profession of faith as a young boy. Probably by the age of 16 years of age, I started to drift away from that. I think one of the markers that really was very poignant for me when I look back, at school I used to wear those little round Jesus Saves badges. And that Jesus Saves badge came down. I look back and I wonder, was it then I started to become ashamed of Jesus? Please let me say to young people today, it's difficult at school. I used to get the stick about Hutchie's in the God squad and he's got his Jesus Saves badge up. But don't ever, ever, ever be ashamed of Jesus, him who loved you and gave everything for you. I look back and I do genuinely feel I see there was a marker there that was giving direction to my life when Jesus came down. At about 16 years of age, I said that drift started to set in. My parents would have been devastated with the way things were going with me. And as I grew up, getting older, we had what we now term the troubles. It was really kicking off. Around Portadown, that really grew up. The troubles, my first reflection and memory of the troubles were when large groups, mobs, were actually growing up and meeting together. And we seen what was going on. We thought republicanism, the IRA, were having a big, big run and a big, big say what was happening to this little province. And in those early days, the first real remembrance I have was of a group of men. And that group gathered momentum. That group got bigger and bigger and bigger. And at the top of a street called Jervis Street in Portadown, I was part of that group. They pulled on hoods and balaclavas and whatever, anything at all. And I went up to a Catholic home at the end of Jervis Street. And I remember putting a Catholic home, a family, with a mother and a little child crying, putting them out of their home. That sort of mob really turned into an organization later called the UDA. I really should say, prior to this, at about 16 years of age, I was going to the YMCA, and I met a girl called Glynis. She's sitting there beside Mary. And that's my wife. And I was going with Linus, and we grew up in what I said was the Troubles. At 20, we got married. But by that time, I had really started to get involved with things like that large group had turned into an organization called the UDA. I joined the UDA. I thought the UDA was really all about numbers, about parading, about roadblocks and setting up. I thought they weren't really doing enough, so I joined another organization, the UVF. As I said, we were now married at 20 years of age. And probably from about 23, 24, my involvement with paramilitaries, my life was becoming quite out of hand. I would have been drinking heavily. I'd have been drinking in loyalist bars, one particular loyalist bar in Portadown. And in our children's address, we talked about family, church family. It was like as if I had joined another family called the UVF. We shared, we kept secrets, we thought we were a close-knit. And as one family grew called the UVF, another family was pushed to the side. My own marriage was suffering badly. I would have to say at this stage, I wouldn't have been a good husband. I just would not have been a good husband. And at 26 years of age, I had been deeply involved in the UVF, and we were separated, my wife and I, we separated. I was living at home with my mother 2 years later. One morning in March, a knock came to the door at about 5 o'clock in the morning. My bedroom, it filled up with the army and police, and I was arrested under Section 12, Prevention of Terrorism. I remember being brought down, and my both parents, who were Christians, there was a policeman who was a believer, who knew my family. He couldn't come into our home. He was so devastated that they were arresting me. And I was brought out, and I said to my mother, "I'll see you in 3 days' time." 6.5 years later, I saw her at home. I was brought out, brought up to Gough Barracks. After my third night in Gough Barracks, I thought, my life is absolutely devastated. My marriage is broke up. I have a 2-year-old daughter. I hardly know what she looks like. My life was absolutely, utterly broken. I had been running around for 2 years. I'd been separated from Glynis. We were in the middle of a divorce procedure. At least Glynis was divorcing me for how I had been living my life. But let me say just one little thing about that. I used to run up the band bridge up to, what I called it, the coach, and the drinking, and everything would have been looking. And the boys used to say, you know, about myself, because I wasn't married, out doing all the things that I was doing, Hutchie's having the time of his life. The ball and chain's off his ankle, and he's really loving life. It was nights I went home into the home where we had been living, on my own, lying on a floor in tears by myself, having absolutely no idea of where my life was going. We have faces to wear for occasions, the face no one else ever seen was that face when I was lying in utter brokenness, having no idea whatsoever where life was taking me. Was I in control of it? Absolutely no way. It controlled me. But at 28 years of age, I was arrested and brought into Gough Barracks. On my third night in Gough, I got off an old bunk bed and I bent down and golf barks. And with a Christian background, I could tell you crazy things. I seen myself doing things with the UVF. And before I would do them, I would pray that God would keep me alive through it. God had never taken his hand, although I wasn't always deeply conscious of that. But I look back and I can see in areas of my life that God still had a hand and still challenged. Right through to the day I was 28 years of age in Gough Barracks. And I knelt down on that old bunk bed. And the only thing I could say, I know enough about a God who loves people like me. I couldn't have went into any profound theology of the cross. The one thing I did know, that there was a God in heaven who loved broken sinners and had given them Jesus Christ for that. And I bent on that old bunk bed, third night in Gough, and I asked God to come into this life and do something with it. So we were brought, there was 12 of us arrested. We were brought down from Gough down to the Crumlin Road. We came into the Crumlin Road, and then we were allocated cells on the Crumlin Road. Now, I want to tell you, I can still, on my first day of walking into the Crumlin Road, the picture is as vivid today as it was then. I was walking in, and there was 3 tiers of rows of cells on either side. And I remember looking at those cells and thinking, John, what's life holding for you now? We were brought in, we were allocated cells. One of the first things I did was to write out to my mother and tell her I often wonder, was I ever genuinely saved as a young boy or young child? And I look back and I think, was that something I put my hand to much too lately? But I wrote out and I told my mother I had become a Christian, and would she bring me down a Bible on one of our first visits. So what I was expecting my mother to bring me down a Bible was something like one of them little Gideon's New Testaments that, you know, you could stick in your pocket and walk around the wing without anybody actually noticing. But my mother brought me down one of them big black, about this size Bibles. And it was brought up to me on the first Sunday morning. There was a services in the Crumlin Road. And for about 2 days before this service came up, the only thing that I could look at was this big Bible. And here's the question that had to be answered. Am I going to carry that Bible down through the wing, and I'm only into this prison? Am I going to carry that big black Bible? Why couldn't you bought me a wee small New Testament? And so Sunday morning came around and that big black Bible was still sitting there. And I said, right, John, we'll go for it. And I took that big black Bible and I stuck it onto my arm and I walked down through the Crumlin Road Sea Wing. Oh, Hutchie's in the God squad, he's only in. And I really got some stick about that Bible. But carrying that Bible was the best thing I ever, ever, ever did in those early days. Because it put a marker down. Through carrying that Bible, in one sense, I said to everyone around me, this is where I stand now. And it was going to be really hard to back off from, even if I did want to. But the Bible was the marker. The second thing I did was to write a letter out to my wife. And I told Linus I had become a Christian. And I said that Linus had become a Christian. And I talked quite a bit in the letter. And then I said, I think it would be great if you and I got back together again. And she wrote me back a letter Does anyone know what a Dear John is? The letter ran something like this. Dear John, I never want to hear tell of you again. You ruined my life. I knew nothing about you. Now that you're in prison, everybody's telling me the things you did. I want to know nothing about you. And so, I started to pray. Glynis came up during visitations. She had brought our daughter Nadine up so that I could see some part of her life growing up. But those visits were, Glynis would say they were difficult. One of the things that really I used to do with Glynis in the letters when she was visiting with me, she was coming up probably driving, taking half a day out to come up to visit me, and the first thing she got when she sat down to visit me, Glynis, you need to be saved. You're a sinner, Glynis. And Glynis used to think, I'm the sinner? You're sitting over there and I'm sitting over here and you're calling me the sinner? I took my foot off that pedal after a wee while and thought, right, John, let's just try and enjoy and let's see the gospel if it can work out in your life without having to hammer Glynis every time I see her. So 5 years after that, Glynis actually became a Christian and we got our marriage back together again. But let me tell you about one point. I did 15 months on remand. I was then sentenced to a 12-year prison sentence. And we went down to the maze. And there was probably maximum when we went into, I was in what they call the H blocks, H8, and there was 3 Christians on that wing. There was myself, another guy from Poor Down, and a guy who was actually was one of the Shankill Butchers who had come to faith. And perhaps one of the things I really learned from those early days, 3 believers and the fellowship we had in terms of sharing our lives, praying together, praying for our marriages to come together, praying for our parents, praying for... And sometimes, you know, we could have real fallouts. You know, you had some major ding-dongs. But you came back. And you put your arm around your brother. And you forgave them. And we grew. Sometimes I think, in the outside church, I look back and I think, are we the same church? Sometimes fellowship breaks within the church. And forgiveness seems to be the hardest thing in all the world to find. But in that prison, there was 3 of us, and we really, really, really shared deep, deep fellowship together. But after about 3 years, I came to what I would call a real crisis in my life. I was never really that shy of talking about Jesus to any of the other inmates. I would have been very open. You were living in a fishbowl. You couldn't hide your Christianity away. It was impossible to hide away. You lived in that fishbowl and everybody was looking at your life. And so in those terms, we never, never really hid our Christianity from anybody. But there came a real crisis in my own life after about 3 years. We had an hour's exercise when everybody had gone out and they walked around the exercise yard. This would have been at about dinner time. When I'd have been walking around with the guys and they'd have started to tell the jokes, John was away. If there had been a swear word, John was away. I would have went back, I'd locked up in my cell, read my Bible, prayed. First thing in the morning before we unlock, I would have been up probably 6 o'clock in the morning, reading and praying through to about 8 before we got out for breakfast. And life became very, very introvert. Life became as if the only thing I could see in the world was sin out there and sin in here. I became introvert, always self-seeking, always self-searching. And there was this demand that kept looking in and in and in upon myself. It came to the point I had really thought, I can't go on with this. I'm going to walk away from this. And my fear was, I walk away from this, I walk straight back into the hands of paramilitarism. And during this real struggle, there was other things going on. I started to think about all the major religions in the world. Why is Christianity so right and the other one so wrong? How can we hold to a uniqueness in Christianity that is soul truth? And during the course of this whole process, I got a book in by an old Puritan called Thomas Hooker. The title of that book was called The Poor Doubting Christian Drawn to Christ. Now, please get that title. The Poor Doubting Christian Drawn to Christ. And Hooker opened up the word. And Hooker explained in such a simple but profound way. It's not what you do for Christ. It's what Christ has done for you. It's not the amount of time you spend on your knees in prayer. It's not the amount of time that you spend in the Bible. It's not the amount of time even that you spend witnessing to people. That will never make you right with God. Only Jesus will. What was my problem? I was using my prayers, my Bible reading, my witnessing. I was using them as brownie points to endear me to God. We do read our Bibles profoundly. We stay in our Bibles. We stay in our prayers. But that flows from knowing Jesus. I was doing the reverse of it. I was using them to know Jesus. I pray more. I witness more. And Hooker says, all those things will never make you right with God. What makes you right with God is Christ Jesus and Him alone. All these things will flow from that. You can't gain Christ with your brownie points. Loving God, knowing God, delighting in God, it flows from His Word. It flows from spending your time on your knees before God. It flows from witness the one you love. It flows from it doesn't earn. That broke in my life in a profoundly deep, deep way. I think looking back, it was probably the assurance of faith that God had given me at that point that I belonged to Him. But He loves me. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. There is absolutely nothing I can do for it. But embrace it as the gift of God. And I thought probably from that point on in my life. Now, I had very openly witnessed to people in prison. There's hardly a person in my wing. Certainly wouldn't have been a person in my wing in our block wouldn't have known we were believers. But there was something broke into my life that said, John, you're going to have to tell people Not just Jesus is so free. You can't earn him. You can't buy him. You can't work him into your life. There's nothing you can do to earn him, to merit him. He is stunningly, stunningly free. I'm going to keep an eye. Oh, here I'm running by late. I'll close. Eventually, after that, 5 years in prison, Linus came down one day and she says, I've something to tell you, John. And I says, what's that? She says, I've become a Christian. I was delighted. But there was a little thought in my mind, Linus, how could you become a Christian when I wasn't preaching to you at this point? But God was doing his own work in his time, drawing Linus to that place where she would know and come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. What I would really want to say in concluding, I'm going to hop on, and I'm going to miss the point where I came out, went to Hill Street Presbyterian Church, then went into the college, had to do a primary degree up in Coleraine, then went to the college and became a Presbyterian minister. And as I said, I went up, I spent 13 years up in just outside Strabane in Knockpatrick, and then followed this man here down to Moy. What would I really want to say to parents? Parents perhaps with that wayward son, that daughter who you think is cold to the gospel, who is more wayward than certainly you would want, and for which you feel brokenhearted. Don't ever, ever, ever stop praying for your children. When I was arrested, my father went into hibernation for about 3 weeks. He could not face anyone. He was so ashamed and so broken about what happened to his youngest son. My mother, the next night, she went down to a prayer meeting in church and told that prayer meeting, my son has been arrested. Please pray for him. No matter what the faces you see, in that wayward child, there's a face that lies broken. There's a face that needs your prayers. Your prayers that bring him before our Father and our God. Don't ever, ever, ever stop praying for your children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for stunning, stunning grace. A grace that can't be earned or merited. A grace that is utterly and totally free. Thank you for grace. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning by singing Softly and Tenderly. We'll worship.